Welcome to Engage Boise. We hope that you enjoy this live recording of our Sunday service.
I want to talk to you this morning about Friends. Not the TV show Friends. At different points in our lives, though, who we are friends with, it can kind of define our days and our nights. Humans, what we are really good at is naturally finding the people that we have something in common with. If you were to go to any school, especially junior high or high school, you will see you don't have to help kids find kids that are familiar with each other. You don't have to help the choir and band kids find the other choir and band kids. They just figure it out. They find the other kids who they affectionately call each other band geeks, right? I don't know why they call each other that and love it, but they do. You don't have to help the kids that all love sports find each other. They just find each other. And that pattern holds as we get older and we move locations and we change jobs and we change interests. And if we look back at different times in our lives, they're probably defined by the people that we called friends and the people that called us friends, right? I can look all the way back to junior high and high school and I can think really quickly of the time that I spent the most people with. Mostly people who I played sports with, who I went to church with. In college, if you were fortunate enough to go to college, maybe if you lived in a dorm, it had a lot to do with the people you had classes with, who you shared a major with, similar interests, right? As a young person, before I was married, after college, I was a youth pastor at this church in Nampa. Didn't have a girlfriend at the time before I'd met my wife, and the people I called friends outside of my church consisted of guys who did two things, played basketball and played Halo. Let's go, Pastor Joey says. Interestingly enough, both things I get to teach my kids now, how to play basketball and how to play Halo. There's nothing more fun. A niche thing for those of you that know the game Halo than like getting your 10 and 8-year-old on there and getting in a ghost and just driving over them over and over and over again. Just trust me if you've never done it. It's really fun. Now, before we were all married, right, we had unlimited time for that stuff. In fact, you can probably look back and you can put people into like actually different buckets that you've run into, right? They were either your friends, at least on a surface level. A lot of those guys that I stayed up till 2, 3 in the morning playing Halo with, they would say, yeah, we're friends. We know each other. It means that your general belief is they like you and they have your best interests in mind and vice versa. Or you put a few people probably in the bucket of enemy. These would be people that if you need a favor, right? If you need a favor, they are last on the list, and they probably wouldn't even answer the call if you call. Usually someone is in that category because they've purposely done something to hurt you, or they didn't come through when you needed them. Maybe if you're honest, you can think of someone who you are definitely not on the friendship list, and you know exactly why. You know what you've done, know the reason. Maybe you're fine with it. Maybe you even know everything about them and they about you, but nevertheless, there are people in your lives. You would call them enemies. And a thought I want to put right in front of you today, we're talking about Jesus is the friend of sinners. Thought I want to put in front of you right away is that Jesus cannot, there's no person so far away that Jesus cannot call them friend. Every one of you in this room, within the sound of my voice, you cannot go so far from Jesus that he can't find you and call you friend. You may have walked in today or be listening, and you might believe that instead of a friend, you are an enemy of God. If God needs something, he's not calling you. You're someone who even has betrayed God in your actions or what you say. You're someone who has strayed so far away from God, you're certain that he cannot find you. You're even someone who God hates. Now, today is, of course, Easter Sunday, the day that we celebrate the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. And that's at least part of the reason that you are here today. You might have been forced against your will to put on decent clothes, get up early, and come to some church. Yeah, I've been there before. But the fact remains that this day is happening because we believe Jesus is alive. So the difference from Christianity and every other faith you'll ever run into is that the one who we base our faith on, he is alive, he is not dead. Because he's alive, his hope is to call each of us in this place, each of us that's hearing this message today, he's calling each of us to become his friends. Now, it may or may not surprise you to know that while Jesus, who was the Son of God, was on earth in the form of a human, the Bible says that he was fully God and he was fully man. He was both. For the 33 years and change that he walked the same dirt that we walk, and he lived a life with no sin, during that, there was a few specific times we know of that he called people friend, that Jesus said these people were friends, or people said that he was a friend. I believe those three instances, they speak differently to us today, and that every one of us can fit in one of those three. I won't take too much of your time today. I know we got stuff to do, Easter egg hunts to do, lunches to get to, pictures to take, but I want to touch on those instances really quickly this morning. First thing I want to talk about is how Jesus called his 12 disciples friends. Now, this one actually makes a lot of sense, right? You may have been, you're like, well, I came to church to hear this deep theological sermon, and the pastor tells me that Jesus was friends with his disciples. Thanks a lot. I could have figured that one out. Jesus says this, John 15, 13 through 15. Says this, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. These were the people that, besides his family, Jesus, when he was on earth, he likely spent the most time with in his entire life. And for sure, over the 3 years that we read about in the Gospels, these are the ones he spent the most time with. The disciples, these 12 guys, the 12 disciples that you've probably heard of, they spent 3 years just traversing the countryside with Jesus. If you ever go read about it, man, they did a lot of walking. Dozens and hundreds of miles of walking. They witnessed miracles, and they would tell anyone who would listen about Jesus, hey, this is the Messiah, come to save mankind. And I want us to think for a moment, you probably already are, about the people in this life that we'd call close friends. You know, when you were young, as you get older, maybe you have called them close friends before. Maybe there's some of the people you were thinking of a few minutes ago as we were talking about it. And I'm sure you have realized and you know that the people, when we spend a lot of time with them, it creates a strong relationship with them, right? You can take a whole bunch of complete strangers, or maybe even just acquaintances, and you can put them in close contact for a few weeks, and suddenly you've got this group of people, and they're ready to do anything for each other. It's really especially powerful if they go somewhere together, just like Jesus and the disciples did. He called them to him, and they got together, and they went somewhere together. You know, we actually do this with sometimes with teenagers, and it's super powerful. We do this with teenagers, and we take them on mission trips. Those of you who grew up in church, man, you've been on a mission trip. I was a part of a couple of these things in high school. It's where we would go to another country, and we would help a church there, help a missionary, preach the gospel. I've led more than one of those since I've been out of college and working at churches. But when I was in high school, we did Idaho to Mexico in church vans twice in the late 90s. Piled some kids in a van, got some trailers, drove from Idaho to Mexico. I don't remember how long it took. It was a long time. I remember one of the vans had air conditioning, one did not. You really wanted the air-conditioned van. I know that. We slept in cheap hotels. We slept in tents. We slept on dirt floors. We built buildings. We helped with services, all kinds of things. And all that time together served to galvanize a lot of relationships. Man, there's friendships that are still strong today because of those trips. There's marriages that are a result of those trips together, that time spent together. Because over the course, 40 or 50 hours in a van and in situations that sometimes are wildly uncomfortable, you find out more than you ever wanted to know about people, right? You know, when the Mexican police pull you all over in your two vans and you're like, I've heard about this. What in the world is about to happen to me? Or when someone in the youth group tries to bring illegal fireworks across the border. That may have been me one time, actually. That's a story for another time. Come back another time. I'll tell you the whole one. But the same concept applies. Maybe if you work on a project together, right? Maybe you work on a project together. Maybe you play on a sports team together. That's a thing I love to do. Maybe you played in a band together. Man, you get in a van with four guys and you're in a band. Get to know some people real quick. Often what happens, though, the point is that the people rub off on you, right? You become more like the people you're spending time with. They become more like you. Man, if you send your kids, by the way, so if you don't know us, don't know my family, I have a 27-year-old. She was here playing bass today. A 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a brand new 3-week-old baby girl named Hope. Yeah, she's awesome. Not sleeping a lot, but still awesome. That's how that goes, you know. If you send your kids on a trip with other kids, or they go hang out in other kids' house a little bit, they're going to come back with phrases and habits you did not teach them. There's this video game I do not let my sons play called Fortnite, partly because the dances. Somehow they know the dances. I don't know how they know the dances, but they know the dances, right? They come back with stuff I didn't teach them. It's fine. And I just want to speak quickly to you, those of you today, and this is, like, I believe this is ordained by God as far as what's already been said today. I want to speak to those of us quickly who you have known Jesus before. Maybe you don't today. You didn't when you walked in. Maybe we would call ourselves Christian today, or you have at some point in your life. It's so important to see the change that happened once the disciples had spent some time with Jesus. Revisit what Jesus said really quick. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, if you go read the New Testament, the disciples, they were at first captured by who Jesus was and the way that he lived. And for that reason, they all dropped what they were doing and they decided to follow him. Dropped their occupation, they went to follow him. And they had willingly decided to serve him, these 12 guys. But as they learned more about him, they began to understand who he was, they began to change. And they were no longer servants, Jesus said. Instead, he began to call them friends. The closer they drew to Jesus, the more about him that they began to know. And friends, when we get to truly know Jesus, there is an inevitable change that happens. You cannot be close to Jesus, you cannot be called his friend without a change happening inside of you. And here's what you need to know, is that true friends change us for the better. You've known that in your life. And Jesus, when he becomes your friend, he changes you for the better. And for those of us, if you, like me, you've been serving the Lord for a little while, or maybe you have and you've walked away, I believe that God would ask us today, are you close enough in friendship with Jesus that he is changing you for the better? Is he changing you for the better? Are you close enough friends with Jesus that he's changing you for the better? When we spend those hours and days with a close friend, we often begin to become more like them. So the question is for us, are we inviting Jesus into our lives each day? Are we inviting him into the wee hours of the morning or into the late watch of the night, like the Bible says? You see, the proof of that friendship with Jesus is the change that inevitably comes. Now, for every one of these 12 men, they didn't just walk around with Jesus, but the entirety of their lives was changed. They would all, eventually, all 12 of them, except for one, would be killed for their faith, except John. And he was sent to live alone on the island of Patmos because the Roman government was tired of him preaching the gospel. You see, the friendship of Jesus in our lives, it results in a complete change of our identity. We sang a song a little while ago that I love. I'm so glad that Pastor Joey sang it today. Death Was Arrested. You'll notice we sing songs here. We're real intentional about singing songs that have deep meaning and even a little bit of theology. A song talks, we sang about how death is defeated. And it says that because of Jesus, my orphaned heart was given a name. You know, the change in the disciples was so radical, was so drastic, that even their name was sometimes changed. Perhaps one of the most well-known disciples is Peter. If you have not been to church much, maybe a little bit, you might have heard about this guy, Peter. If you are a little familiar with the Bible and church, you've probably heard of Peter. He is the one who tried to walk on the water when Jesus walked out. Briefly did, sank, Jesus rescued him. He is the one who denied Jesus 3 times right before the crucifixion, even though right to Jesus' face he said he wouldn't. And Jesus said, yeah, you will, and he did. He is the one who, when they came to arrest Jesus, he took out his dagger, cut the soldier's ear off. That's Peter. Now, Peter's name, before it was Peter, his name was Simon. And his parents had done well in naming him because the name that they had chosen, Simon, it meant at that time, God has heard. It's a good name. But that name wasn't from Jesus. Because Jesus changed his name to Peter, which simply means rock. Because Peter, the guy who sank in the water because he tried to walk on it, who cut off the soldier's ear, who denied Jesus 3 times, because Peter, for all his faults, he would be the one on whom the New Testament church would be built after Jesus' death and resurrection. Simon's orphaned and wandering heart had been given a new name. not only a name, but that name came with a purpose. All because Jesus called him friend. Because they walked the countryside and Jesus called him friend. In fact, the Bible, if you go read it, man, it is full of people whose names were changed as they were changed by God. And for those here who you would call yourself a disciple or a follower of Christ, or you have before and you weren't sure when you walked in, I believe God would ask us to challenge ourselves. Have we invited Jesus into our lives as we would a close friend? And if we have, is that relationship changing us? Not only did Jesus call his disciples friends, but number two, Jesus was called a friend of sinners. Called his disciples friend, and Jesus was called a friend of sinners. I want to talk specifically to those of us today who feel like we've sinned in a way that cannot possibly be forgiven. And for those of us that have served the Lord for a while, we would raise our hands and we would say, I feel like I'm the one who has sinned in a way that cannot possibly be forgiven. Such is the miracle of the grace of Jesus. Look at this really small bit of scripture with me really quick. Matthew 11, 18 and 19. For John came neither eating or drinking, eating nor drinking. And they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, here was a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. As with just about anything that Jesus said while he was on earth, there's a lot that we could unpack. We don't have time to unpack today. But if you aren't familiar with the story of the New Testament, Jesus, he was right in the middle. He came to earth and he was challenging everything that the people of God previously, that the Jewish people thought they knew about God and religion. And this man, John the Baptist, who the scripture talks about, he was a relative of Jesus. He was born at the same time. He'd been telling everyone, hey, the Messiah is coming. He lived in the desert. He'd worn animal skins. He'd made it the entire mission of his life to tell people that Jesus was coming. And instead of accepting it, the people who knew religion best, they accused John of being possessed by a demon. They said, this guy, what he's saying is not true. He's crazy. Then they turned around and they made an accusation that if it's made towards us, even now, it can be pretty serious. They said about Jesus, that guy, he hangs out with bad people. Therefore, he must be a bad person. And Jesus, by saying wisdom is proved right by her deeds, Jesus is saying, my actions prove, if you watch me, that I am not a glutton and I am not a drunkard. At any rate, they had found something to complain about with the one that said the Messiah was coming, and then they had found something to complain about with the Messiah himself. He spends time with the worst people. Man, that sounds like society these days, right? There's a lot of people that find a lot to complain about and don't want to be part of the solution. Now, if you don't know what a tax collector was in ancient times, it's really important for this story. It's kind of like the worst version of the IRS. And you're probably thinking, how could the IRS be any worse? That doesn't make any sense. Listen, if you're here and you work for the IRS, we love you very much as a person. Jesus loves you. We do have some suggestions for how you can make it better, though. My wife's a CPA, so I hear the frustration of the IRS. She's working at home with the baby right now, and I've heard her sit on hold with the IRS for like 7 hours and then get hung up on at the end of the day. It's hilarious. So if you work for the IRS, we have some suggestions. But tax collectors in ancient times, they were simply people who had been commissioned to collect taxes from different households. But also what they would do, what they were allowed to do, what the government knew they did, is they would regularly add to the amounts for themselves in the name of the government. So you had to pay, even if it seemed like too much, only they knew the actual amount you were supposed to pay. So what they could do is walk up to your house and be like, wow, this person looks like they're doing well. I think they can afford some extra for me. So the tax collectors, they were able to get rich easily and live very comfortably. Back then, it was the same as now. People, even in our day, they will put up with a lot. But as soon as you start talking about money, or especially you start taking money, it gets real serious real quick. This is probably why tax collector is singled out. These are some of the most hated people in all the New Testament. And the reason this is pertinent to us today, Easter Sunday, 2024, is because I am so certain that there are those of us who would say some version of, I have sinned too much. I've done a lot of things that people really don't like. What we know from this passage today is that Jesus, he spent time with people exactly like you. And he spent time with people exactly like me. In fact, he was accused of calling them friend, even if society didn't view them in a positive light. And today, maybe if you know that in the context of how God asks us to live, you have wandered really far. Jesus is here in this room to call you friend. He's not real concerned with what others are going to say. Whether he's going to be thought of or seen in a negative light, he's here to spend time with you. If you're thinking, dude, every time I go to church on Easter, the pastor says that. You're probably right, but here's my proof. Remember that scripture that we read, how the tax collector is singled out. He's a friend of sinners and tax collectors. Tax collector has its own special category of badness. We'll also remember the reference for that verse, right? It was Matthew chapter 11. Well, one chapter earlier in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew lists the 12 disciples. And as he does so, he mentions how they may have been known or differentiated from others because people had common names, right? He mentions Simon, who is called Peter. It mentioned James, son of Zebedee. And it also mentions Matthew, the tax collector. So one of those tax collectors, the Pharisees we're talking about, the sinners and tax collectors, it's also one of the 12 who Jesus called friend. Not only did he spend time with them, he got one of them and made him one of his 12 closest friends. He's the one who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Sinner and tax collector is who wrote what we are reading this very day. You see, friends, when Jesus calls us friend, our very identity undergoes a change. What's most important to know today is that Jesus, he always does what a good friend does. Because when we are struggling, what you don't need is someone to come and participate in whatever bad thing you're stuck in and participating in. What we need is someone to come alongside us and walk with us out of it. And we need to know today, and you need to know today, that no matter what you're caught up in, Jesus comes alongside you when you accept him and he calls you friend. But he does not condone your sin and he does not participate in your sin. We hear that a lot. Well, Jesus hung out in bars and with people who drank. Yeah, it's true, but he did not participate. We don't have time to go into it today, but there's a story of the woman caught in adultery where she's had multiple husbands and multiple at the same time. And he tells the woman she's forgiven, but then he says something so important. He says, go and sin no more. When Jesus calls us friend, he says, you are forgiven, but go and sin no more. And he comes alongside us to help. Because what Jesus does instead is he calls us to him and he calls us out of our sin. And what he's doing for me and for you, he's calling us to repentance. And he's calling us to forgiveness today. Just like he called Matthew from tax collector to disciple. He's sitting down next to you and he's calling you from someone who is lost to someone who's found by him. To someone that he calls friend. Not just for this very moment, but for eternity. As we prepare to close, and we're going to take communion here in a few minutes, there's one final place where Jesus calls someone friend I want to touch on. And this is for those of you who are here or are listening. Ushers, you don't have to get ready yet. Just you have a couple minutes. You're going to be standing for a little bit if you get ready now. This is for those of you who you're here, you're listening somewhere, who maybe you would not only call yourself a sinner, and we all would call ourselves sinners who are here, by the way, who know the Lord. But you would go so far, you're not just a sinner, you'd call yourself an enemy of God. You're not just ambivalent towards Christianity or towards God, but up to this point, you've been adamantly against it. Well, you need to know this morning this final thing about friendship, and that is that Jesus called Judas friend. In a little bit, we're going to remember the body of Jesus broken and the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross. But if you're here, and you'd call yourself an enemy of Jesus, you need to know what Jesus says to Judas. Look at me, if you have your Bibles, you can look on the screen, it'll be there, look on your phone. Matthew, the tax collector's gospel, 26:17-30, it says this. This is the Last Supper. On the first day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You see, Jesus knows, as we just read, that Judas had already agreed to hand him over to the Roman authorities. And Judas knows that Jesus knows. That's what we just read. So we read that whole thing. But they eat the Last Supper together, and what we didn't read is that Jesus even washes Judas's feet. They eat the Last Supper together, and they head out. Before they head out to the Mount of Olives, Jesus predicts that Peter will deny him. That's, if we kept reading, that's what we'd see. Jesus would predict that Peter would deny him. Jesus would go off to pray while the disciples sleep. And then we come to verse 47. Just a little more scripture this morning. It's just so powerful. Verse 45. Matthew chapter 26. "Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.' While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, 'The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him.' Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him. Jesus replied, 'Do what you came for, friend.' Then the man stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him." So Jesus, he says to Judas, who had already agreed to hand him over to the Roman authorities. And again, Judas knows that Jesus knows. He says to the man who's handed him over to the authorities to be falsely accused, mercilessly beaten, hung on a cross, he says, "Do what you came for, friend." Now, not to get too far into the weeds, but the Greek word that Jesus uses to call Judas friend and the one he used with the disciples earlier, and Judas was there at that time, they're different words. The one he used with the disciples earlier literally means the type of friend that you love. The one he uses with Judas is more like an acquaintance that you know. But what's most notable here is what Jesus does not do here, and it's what every single one of us would have done. That is, he does not call Judas an enemy. Because that's what all of us would have done. Ushers, you can go ahead and get ready now. That's what all of us would have done. If someone who I had called a friend previously, one of my best friends, decides to betray me to my face, the first words that come out of my mind isn't anything to do with friend. It's probably one we don't normally say in church. But Jesus says to Judas, "Do what you came for, friend." You see, even the one who physically delivered Jesus to his death, Jesus did not call him an enemy. And I have news for you today. If he did not call Judas an enemy, he does not call you an enemy. It doesn't matter how far you've gone, how many times you've called him an enemy, he does not call you an enemy. In fact, you might be here today and you may not know Jesus, but he knows all about you. The reason he knows all about you is because of what happened after Judas betrayed Jesus. Jesus was crucified on what we celebrate as Good Friday. But he had lived his entire life as a human, all 33 and a half years without sinning against his Father God. Even though he felt the full range of emotion that you and I feel. And we get to have eternal life. We get to be friends, the Son of God, with Jesus because he did not stay in the grave, but he rose again on that third day. Now, if we stay with Matthew's gospel and we read just one more little bit of scripture, Matthew 28, 1 through 10, says this: after the Sabbath, this is the reason Jesus calls you friend. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. It was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." All of you, bow your heads, close your eyes this morning. Today, church, on this Resurrection Sunday, I believe that Jesus may be calling you to respond one of three ways. Maybe, number one, maybe you've been a disciple of Jesus before, but you've wandered far. When we were talking about how Jesus changed Peter's name, man, that rang true with you, and you would love for Jesus to give you a new name. He's here to call you friend today. Two, maybe you know you have sinned, but you feel God calling you to repentance through his Son, Jesus, today. Jesus is here to call you friend, just like he calls me friend. Number three, maybe you've been an enemy of God, and for that reason, you thought he was your enemy as well. But today, against all odds, inconceivably, you hear his voice calling you friend. Maybe you weren't too sure to what to make of church and the whole Bible and the songs and all of that stuff, but you know God is calling you today to repentance and to faith in him. We're going to pray together here in a moment, but as we prepare to take communion, this is your chance to let it be true in you. His blood shed for the forgiveness of your sin, his blood shed so you could be called friends. So our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed across this place. If you respond to this, I'm not going to call you out, single you out, but we are all going to pray together, all of us in this place. But if you're here today and any of those things we've talked about, you qualify. Man, you've wandered far from the Lord. You know you're a sinner and you want Jesus to call you friend. And you've been an enemy of God and you want to come back to him today. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand across this place so we can know to pray with you? Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. See your hand. Friends, this morning, the Lord's presence is here. And he's speaking to you. We're going to say a prayer, and I'm going to say it, and everyone in this place is going to repeat it after me. If you know Jesus, if you'd call yourself a believer today and you say this prayer, you're just agreeing with those that are saying it for the first time or rededicating their lives to Jesus. But if you say this prayer for the first time or maybe for the millionth time, and this time you mean it, Jesus is calling you friend today. God is forgiving your sin. He's beginning the process of sanctifying you. So would every single person in this place say with me, "Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Today, I believe in you. I believe you came to earth. You lived a life with no sin, and you rose again. Today, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I give my heart to you. Thank you for calling me friend. In your name, amen. Friends, if you said that prayer, you meant it from the depths of your heart, whether you raised your hand or whether you didn't, Jesus is making you new in this moment. Our ushers are going to make their way forward. What's going to happen is, come on up. Don't pass it out yet, ushers. They're going to pass communion out. Pastor Joey's going to just sing and play this song over us. And I encourage you just to do business with the Lord today. Man, if you need to repent, if you need to ask forgiveness, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I encourage you to reflect on the condition of your heart. Ask for forgiveness. Repent. Ask God to make you new. As they pass this out, Pastor Joey's going to sing and play, and when they're done passing it out, we'll come back. I'll come back and we'll take it together. Go ahead.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more, you can visit us at engageboise.com. Have an amazing day.